this morning we're going to speak about new beginnings. You know, we often view the turning of the calendar from one year to the next as a time to begin anew. You know, we call these new beginnings at the start of a new calendar year resolutions. Typically, our new beginnings or our resolutions are positive concerning maybe self-improvements. You know, we say, well, I'm going to start a new diet and I'm going to start that exercise program and I'm actually going to stick with it this year. Well, it's the ninth day of this year and I made it through the first six and with that. But maybe, you know, next week is a new week and so a new beginning. So I don't necessarily have to wait till a new year. Sometimes our new beginning or our resolutions may be negative. You know, say, well, I'm not going to, I'm going to stop wasting money. I'm going to stop doing certain things. Or our new beginnings or resolutions may be that we're going to start one thing and stop another. And so the concept of beginnings is an important concept in the Bible as well. You know, in the Bible it's important. For instance, the opening verses of the Bible record the beginning of the created physical universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The name of the book of Genesis comes from the Greek word Biblios Genesios, which means the book of beginnings. And so in it we have the beginning of creation, the beginning of marriage and family, the beginning of God's redemptive plan. We see all these beginnings. In 1 John verses, or John verses 1 and 2, John 1, 1 and 2, the word beginning represents the eternal habitation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so it represents the eternal habitation of all three persons of the Godhead. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, John uses that the word beginning as the beginning and the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And so it the beginning of the start of Jesus' ministry. And so over and over throughout Scripture, we see the word, you know, the idea of a beginning. And beginnings are important to us today. You know, new beginnings are important to us. The word beginning means basically the point at which something begins. Hence, beginning is used also to represent the inauguration of a particular event. In Exodus 12 and verse 2, it says there, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. You see, the Jews had the first month that was the beginning of their religious year. All their events were based upon their religious events throughout the year began with this particular month. The beginning of a new year is when everyone is already thinking about New Year's resolutions. It's a perfect time to devote oneself to new beginnings, religious or spiritual, not just for a few days of the first month of the new year, but throughout the year. And so we're going to look beginning with new beginnings with regards to some positive resolutions, some things that we should think about, that we resolve that we are going to do. For instance, we need to resolve that we will worship the Almighty God in His own appointed way every time that Christians assemble together for worship, at every opportunity that we possibly can. Now, I understand there's a lot of us out today, and there has been the last couple of weeks because of illness. And there are certainly reasons for which we should temporarily stay away from the worship service, the assembly, when we are sick, when we are communicable as far as being able to pass a disease from one to another, but it should not become a permanent situation. You know, we know, the Bible tells us that we are obligated to assemble on each Lord's Day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, forsaking the assembly means I'm just not going to go anymore. I'm going to quit. I'm going to stop. I'm not coming to worship for whatever reason. And, you know, obviously, you know, people who have illness that are unable to get out, we're not talking about them. We're talking about those who are otherwise able and yet make a conscious choice to not. And so we're not to forsake the assembly. We know that. We know that we are to gather together for worship, and that worship includes, offering up some of our material blessings that we have been blessed with as a recognition of what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given unto order the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." You know, we know that. We know that the worship on the Lord's Day includes preaching. It includes the Lord's Supper. We know that when we worship together, our worship assemblies also include singing and prayer. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." And so we need to understand that we must be gathered together to worship correctly at every opportunity. You know, I know that we are streaming worship services, and we've been doing it for nearly 2 years, and there's a lot of good that has come from that. Certainly, those who are temporarily unable to attend, they can in some way participate in the worship service. It's not the same. It's not a replacement. And one of the things I know that, you know, I've worried about, and I'm sure others have, that this would enable people who otherwise could come to just, well, stay home, say, "Well, I can worship online," and it's the same thing. And it is not the same thing. You know, you cannot serve from your sofa. You cannot have the community of faith on your sofa. You cannot experience the power of a room full of believers worshiping together on your sofa. You see, as Christians, we are not consumers. We are contributors. We don't watch. We engage. We give. We sacrifice. We encourage. We pray together. We do life together. You see, the church needs you, but also you need the church. And so we need to resolve that whatever may keep us from worship services, that we need to put those aside. Those fears, those worries, whatever it is. And we need to come together and worship together, assemble with the saints. So what could be a better way to start the new year than determining that when God's people meet together, that I am going to be there to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." You see, the Lord wants people to worship him. He seeks those who will worship him. And so we need to resolve that we're going to be at services at every opportunity that we can. And that includes gospel meetings and things of that nature as well. And so the church needs you. You need the church. We need to resolve in the new year that we will study God's holy word more effectively so that we can know and apply more of it to ourselves. You know, reading is fine. We need to read the scriptures, but we need to really study them more in depth than just a mere reading of the truth. You know, we already know that we are supposed to arm ourselves with the word of God through a regular study. You know, we see the great example in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 of those Bereans. They were more noble or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. If you remember, those in Thessalonica had chased Paul out of town. But they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether it was so. And so they received the word readily. They were willing to listen to what Paul had to say. They were noble in that sense. They were more fair-minded in that sense. But notice that they searched the scriptures daily. They were engaged daily in studying God's word. And so armed with the word of God, we can more easily defend ourselves against the efforts of the devil to destroy our hopes of going to heaven. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 there, in that context, we're talking about the Christian armor. And the armor, of course, is for defense, but it gives us one weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that is the weapon with which we are to fight and engage in that spiritual warfare. We see that great example in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is taken out, he's out in the wilderness, and the devil comes to him and tempts him on three occasions. And every occasion, every time the devil tempted him, his answer was what? It is written. He went to the word of God. He used the word of God as a defense against the devil. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, the psalmist there says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so we're to arm ourselves with the word of God. Only by arming ourselves in that way, through earnest Bible study, can we adequately discern between right and wrong. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, here in the midst of a rebuke of those that should have been, by reason of age and experience, should have been more knowledgeable in the scriptures. He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so when we know God's word and we're presented with something that we've never heard before or something that we've never encountered before, we can discern whether that thing is a right thing or a wrong thing based upon what we know of the scriptures. You know, we've got to study. We've got to have that thirst and that hunger to know God's word. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it says there, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Just like that baby desires that milk. We need it in order to grow. We must have that same desire for God's word and to know God's word. If we don't study our Bibles diligently, if we don't attain some mastery of its contents, then how can we instruct others or answer questions of others concerning the word of God or concerning our faith? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us, "But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We've got to be ready to give an answer to those that ask. You know, what could be a better way to start the new year than by purposing to know God's word better than you have in the past? You know, we need to resolve in this new year that we will grow in Christian service beyond or exceeding what we have done in prior years. You know, we're supposed to be looking for opportunities for service. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then in verse 1 of the next chapter, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, says there, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, rather than falling into the mold of the world, each of us needs to live sacrificial lives consciously in the service of and in accordance with the will of God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we must not simply be good people. Of course, we must be good people, but we must also be good people that do good. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, it's a sacrifice of our time. It's a sacrifice of maybe our wants and our desires that we give over to God. And so we must do good. Our lives will never be what they could be for God if we don't offer up spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2, 5 talks about Christians as lively stones. You're built up together, or a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so what could be a better way to start a new year than by growing spiritually as a servant of Jesus Christ? We need to resolve for the new year that we will more carefully practice Christian living than we have done in the past. You know, as Christians, we are to abstain from every category of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, the American Standard, the New King James, both say abstain from every form of evil. You know, King James says that we're to abstain from the appearance of evil. When evil appears before us, we are to abstain from it, every form of it. As Christians, we must not only refrain from allowing sinful practices a place in our lives, but we need really to be outspoken against sinful activities. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So there you go, to stay away from those things. But notice he says, but rather reprove them. And so we're to be outspoken against sin. And so, one way we can better make sure that we don't allow sinful activities a place in our lives is not to become unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, to be unequally yoked means that the other person has more influence on us than we do on them. And so if it's an ungodly person that we're associating with, and they are influencing us to pull us away from God, then that is an unequal yoke. That is a relationship we need to get out of or stay away from. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, let no man deceive you because with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And so that certainly there's nothing wrong with having friends, relatives and so forth, associates that are not Christians, certainly. But if they are living an ungodly life and they are influencing you and pulling you away, then that is a time to back off from that relationship. And so, you know, we can more easily be what God wants us to be if we think holy things and purposefully attempt to own the Christian virtues for ourselves. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure or true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good reports, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then those Christian graces that we're to grow in, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what could be a better way to start a new year than by practicing godly living better than we have in the past? Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 tells us, for the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and justly in this current age. I know I got that wrong a little bit, but that's basically what it says. The best beginning that anyone can make, the best resolution anyone can make in the new year, is to either become a child of God, or if you're already a child of God, but you are one that is living in error, then the best decision you can make in this new year is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a faithful Christian. You know, why not become a new creature in Christ Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we can become a Christian by being baptized into Christ. Erring Christians, those that are in error, there is no better time than the beginning of a new year to turn a new leaf of repentance. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, to the one that was in sin, Simon Peter said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, Peter says this to a man who is a Christian who has gone back into sin, who's fallen into sin. He tells him to repent and to pray. Becoming a child of God, or determining to be a faithful child of God, will bring a fresh, brighter outlook in the new year. And so, why not resolve to become a faithful Christian? And we'll get more on that in a moment. First, let's look at a couple of negative resolutions for new beginnings. You know, we need to resolve in the new year to rid ourselves of some bad habits. You know, some bad habits make it difficult, maybe impossible, to favorably influence people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, for instance, using tobacco, smoking cigarettes. I can remember a congregation, and right after services, immediately after services, you go out in the parking lot and there's a cloud of cigarette smoke. And right there, people driving down the main street, seeing members of the church right after services smoking cigarettes. Does not put the church in a good light. Let's just say that. Using tobacco, that's just one thing. You know, procrastination, you know, that's a habit we need to get rid of tomorrow. Poor work ethic, things like that. Some bad habits are definitely sinful. Things like social drinking. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, the word drunk comes from the Greek word methusko, which means to make drunk or to grow drunk. It is an inceptive verb marking the process of becoming intoxicated. That's from Bynes Dictionary. Of course, that process begins with the first drink of alcohol. You know, the souls of otherwise good people are marred by bad habits, some of which are definitely sinful. What could be a better way to start the new year than to lose those bad habits? We also need to resolve for the new year to rid ourselves of some of those so-called pet sins. First, we need to realize that any sin, no matter how trivial we make it, or no matter how trivial we think it is, any sin can cause a soul to be lost forever in a devil's hell. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There will be no one in heaven that has sin in their life. It must be got rid of. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we might rationalize and say, well, you know, it's a victimless crime. It's a victimless sin. But even if one other soul is affected by our pet sin, if no other soul is affected by our sin, we nevertheless are the victim of a sin that can cause us to be lost. You know, people think, well, you know, things like pornography and gambling, you know, there are things that the world considers no big deal. Like pornography, not a problem at all. And yet, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, for instance, says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." It's a spiritual adultery. It's an adultery of the heart. It's not the act of adultery necessarily, but it's also sinful. And it's also going to be something that would cost one their soul. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we understand what temptation is. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And lust is that desire for that which is ungodly, you might say. It's an ungodly desire. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. That's what temptation is. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. These are terms that are medical terms, you might say. They are maternal terms, conceived and bring forth. And so it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, in other words, when it's not repented of, bringeth forth death. And so any sin, however small and insignificant it is, any sin that is a part of our life, we've got to get rid of. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So what could be a better way to start the new year than to stop fooling ourselves and wake up to the fact that every sin that we do not repent of is sin to condemn our soul to a devil's hell. We need to understand that. And so, is your life going to be one of new beginnings or resolutions kept this year? Are you going to be a better Christian, a better husband, a better wife, a better young person? You know, if you're not a Christian, are you going to become a Christian this year? Why not become a Christian now and start the new year? You know, Jesus summarized the redemptive plan in what we call the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came unto them and said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." And so we must be baptized to have our sins washed away in order to become a child of God. Will you resolve, if you're not a Christian, to do so today? The Apostle Peter and the Apostle John summarize what we might call the second law of pardon for Christians that are in error. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, again, Peter to that man in Samaria, that Christian, he said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the apostle there says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have been living in sin as a Christian, if we have sinned, we need to repent. We need to turn back to God, and we need to pray for forgiveness. We need to confess to God in prayer that we have sinned. That's that making a recognition that we are in the wrong and that we need to make it right. And we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us once more. Today, if you're here and you are resolved right now to become a child of God, you can be baptized this moment for the remission of your sins and be added to that great body of the saved, the church that Jesus died for. Today, if you're here as one who is a Christian, but you haven't been faithful to that high calling and you want to make it right and you want to return to your faithfulness as a Christian, you need our help. Maybe you need us to just sit and pray with you or talk with you or study with you and some way to help you. Because that's what we're here for. We're here to help one another. I want to go to heaven. I think we all are here because we want to go to heaven. And we can get there, especially if we help one another. And so we're here to help you tonight, today, as together we stand, as we sing.